someone who at one time was a respected scholar in the Christian world, and he turned away from the faith. But he was a very intellectual man and very skilled, and so he became a professor at a secular university. He was a good teacher, and so there were hundreds of students who would sign up for his introductory classes. He teaches at a seminary that is in the Bible Belt, and so on the first day of class, he asks, now remember, this is a man who has renounced Christianity. So on the first day of class, he will ask, how many of you students in here believe that the Bible is the Word of God? And in this class that may have 1,000 students, big theater class, almost every hand goes up. These kids grew up in church in the Bible Belt. It's okay, hands down. Now let me ask you another question. How many of you, he asks, have read Suzanne Collins' Hunger Games trilogy? I heard this story about 10 years ago, and that's when the Hunger Games were real popular. And so virtually all young people had read the Hunger Games at that time. And so almost every hand in the auditorium went up. Okay, hands down, he says. Now, how many of you have read the Bible all the way through from cover to cover? And in this class of maybe 1,000 students, only 5 or 10 hands go up. And he said, now you held up your hands, all of you held up your hands saying that you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but you really don't. Because if you did, you would read it. The fact that you have read Suzanne Collins' Hunger Games trilogy demonstrates that you're capable of reading long books, but you have not read the Bible, and so you need to just face the fact that you really don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I told that story at a church where I was interim pastor. In fact, just before I came to Bullet Lick in 2019, I was interim pastor at that church. And I told that story, and there was a man in the church who went home and asked his wife, have you read the Bible all the way through? And she said, well, no, not all the way through. He said, we at least need to read the Bible. And so he told me, after a few months had gone by, after he'd heard that story, that he and his wife began reading the Bible together, and he began reading it by himself. And through his reading the Bible, he came to understand who Jesus was, came to understand his need for Christ, that he was a sinner and Jesus was the Savior for sinners. And he repented of his sin and received Christ as his Savior. And I had the privilege of baptizing him before I left that church and came here as, first of all, as the interim pastor here, and eventually as the full-time pastor. I was talking to someone recently about a relative of theirs who has begun reading the Bible, and they said, oh, he read the Bible all the way through last year, and he's doing it again this year. He's not converted, and I said, he's on thin ice if he's reading the Bible. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Bible is full of truths that are everlasting truths. They are truths that find an echo in our hearts, and if we don't positively clench our eyes against the light, then the light of the Word of God has the capacity to shine into our souls under the blessing of the Holy Spirit and make us new people. And so if there is someone here who would say, well, you know, that story convicts me. I've been a Christian for many years, but I've never read the Bible through all the way. Take this as an encouragement to do it. Don't wait until January to start. We're not quite halfway through the year. And so if you started right now and you read just 4 chapters a day, by this time next year, you will have read through the entire Bible, only 4 chapters a day. Sometimes I have spent at least 1 year where I didn't read the entire Bible all the way through. Instead, I determined I was going to read the Gospels every month. And I adopted the policy of reading aloud. Helped me to keep going, helped me to concentrate. And so I read aloud for half an hour a day. And if I never missed any days, then on the 20th day of the month, I had read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And after I'd done that a time or two, it occurred to me, it took me only 10 hours to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm just doing half an hour a day, and on day 20 of the month, I've read through all four Gospels. What a remarkable thing this is, that God sent His Son to earth. He had three and a half years of full ministry, teaching, doing miracles. And then the Holy Spirit inspired holy men to write down what they knew about Jesus and what He said and what He did. And you can read it in 10 hours. You probably spent more than 10 hours playing on the internet last week. You can read all four Gospels in 10 hours. Such a brief summary of so much important truths. And so you can imagine that everything that is recorded about what Jesus said or about what Jesus did, it must be important. I mean, if God is just going to give us 10 hours worth, then every paragraph has got to be important. Sometimes the importance of a specific paragraph is not readily apparent. And I think that's the case with the two verses that constitute my text today. Let's look at them. Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 and 52. So this Jesus asks them this question, "Have you understood all these things?" on a day when He has given numerous parables. In fact, if you just look back and let your eyes scan over chapter 13, you'll see that He gave the parable of the sower, and then He explained it. He gave the parable of the weeds, the mustard seed, and the loaves. And there are a parable of the hidden treasure, the pearl of great value, the parable of the net. I've preached all of these, and then there's one or two that are not in Matthew chapter 13. So this is a day that was filled with some of the most memorable teaching that we have of the Lord Jesus. And there were a couple of times during the day when His disciples had a private time with Him and said, "What does the parable of the sower mean?" And He explained it to them. And then, "What does the parable of the weeds mean?" And He explained it to them. Those are the only two parables spoken on this day of which we have Jesus' own explanation. So I don't know if He gave any other explanation, but at the end of the day, He asks them this question, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to Him, "Yes." So that may have been a little overly optimistic. They probably continued to discover nuggets of truth embedded in these parables of Jesus throughout the remainder of their lives, even in the same way that you and I do. So for some of us who read the Bible every year, then by the time we get to be 60, 70 years old, we've read some of these things 40 or 50 times. And when I commit a passage of Scripture to memory, it's not uncommon for me to read it 100 times just in the course of committing it to memory. So some of this stuff I've read 150, 200 times. And then I'll see something. It's often when I have to preach from it. I've never preached from these two verses before in my ministry. And so in studying them and thinking about the question, why is this in the Bible? When the Holy Spirit inspires just 10 hours worth of information about Jesus' teachings and His doings, why this? And I've seen some things that I haven't seen before. But they understood enough of it. And I think this is the way that it is with anyone who sets about to earnestly and diligently read the Bible. There will be chapters that you come to the conclusion of it, and you've read it carefully. You weren't trying to multitask as you were reading it. But at the conclusion of that chapter, you have to say, I have no idea what that means. I still encounter chapters in the Bible. I'm kind of ashamed to say it, but I still encounter chapters in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament prophets, that at the conclusion of it, I have to admit, I don't know what that means. And maybe one day I will preach through that and have to learn a little bit more what it means. But it means at least this. And usually even a casual's not the right word. Even a new reader, a new Christian who is saying, Lord, teach me what you want me to know from this passage of Scripture. There will be at least some things in that chapter that you'll understand. But if, like me, you conclude reading a chapter or two and you say, I still don't know what that means, just keep at it. You won't have to read much further until you do find something that you do understand, something that rings your doorbell, something that comes home to your heart. And my experience is that the more faithfully you engage with the Word of God and the more carefully you read it, thinking through every bit of it, then more and more you understand the Word of God. I'm reading again, for the first time in 40 years, the two-volume biography of George Whitefield, the man that God used to awaken two continents in the 1700s. And there were thousands of people who were brought to Christ under the preaching of George Whitefield. By the time he was 22 years old, he was probably the most well-known and powerful preacher in the world. And during those days, he would spend hours on his knees reading Matthew Henry's commentary and reading the Bible and praying over every line. I've done that sometimes. I usually do that with the sermons that I preach, to just memorize the text and then pray over every single line as I walk and think about what I'm going to say in the sermon. That is a very profitable exercise for you. I was called to preach when I was 17 years old. And I was reared in a home that valued books. My dad was a preacher, and he had a good library. And I began having opportunities to preach. I got paid for those opportunities. I had very little financial need of my own. I was in college and was on scholarships, and so my room and board and tuition were paid for. And so I had this extra money. I bought books with it. And so by the time I had graduated from college, I had a pretty nice library, several good commentary sets. And then for the next few years, I was mostly a youth pastor. But then at age 28, I was called to be a full-time pastor. And so by the time I'm 28 years old, I've got a library full of good books, and I was then, as I am now, committed to preaching through books of the Bible, and so I knew what the text was coming up for the next week. I was pastor of a church where I was expected to preach three times a week. And so when I anticipated a certain text coming up, then I would go through my library and I'd take out all the books that had to do with that text. I might even search the sermons of C.H. Spurgeon to see if he had preached a sermon on that text. And it would not be uncommon for me to end up with maybe 8 to 12 books stacked up on my desk. Not books that I was intending to read from cover to cover, but books that dealt with the passage that I was about to preach. And so I would get started early and start reading those books. And then the days would go by, and it would come near the time when, hey, I've got to preach from this text tomorrow, but I still have several books that I've got to read. And panic would begin to steal over me, and I would think, I don't know that I'm ready to preach from this text. There are still these books that I need to read. And sometimes at the last minute, late on Saturday, or maybe even on Sunday afternoon when I was expected to preach in another couple of hours, I would say, I'm just not ready. I'm going to have to come up with something else. And I would start frantically paging through the outlines of old sermons that I had preached and then finally come up with something that I could preach that night. But a lot of times it was pretty weak stuff. But I was almost in bondage to reading this stack of books that I'd culled from my library. And then it was a happy, happy day when one day I looked at that stack of books and I said to myself, if you had to preach from this text in half an hour, what would you say? And I started studying with that question in mind. If I had to preach from this text in half an hour, what would I say? What's obvious? What's on the surface? Is there a structure in the text that lends itself to preaching? Is there some kind of grammatical cues? You know, is there a series of participles, or are there two or three main verbs that I can use as the main points of my sermon? And sometimes I would just say, well, I just know one thing, and this still happens. I just know one thing that I want to say in this sermon. And then I would say to myself, write it down. And so I write down that one sentence. And maybe there's just one choice of word in there that, like a domino, knocks over another thought. And then there's another thought that comes. And it just seems like the more I, like a magician pulling a series of scarves out of his sleeve, it seems like the more I pull, the more there comes. And so sometimes I will start off an hour of preparation wondering, how am I going to say anything about this to fill up the time? And then after 45 minutes, I think, I'm going to have to divide this into two sermons. I've got too much for one time. Now I know that most of you are not preachers. Several of you are. And I urge you to approach your studies with the same thing in mind. You're a Christian. You've been called to preach. You have the Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord to show you what you need to know from this text. But, of course, the reason I'm saying it now is not for the sake of the five or six preachers who are here. It's for the sake of all of you that follow a similar procedure. Don't feel like you're somehow hampered because you haven't been to seminary. You haven't been to Bible college. You're a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that you're going to be right all the time, but it does mean that you'll be right about a lot of things. And so, open the Bible, pray a little prayer. Lord, reveal to me from this passage of Scripture what I need to know for today and what I might need in the future, but help me to know it. As I pray through the model prayer, I use that as the basis for my daily prayer. Of course, the first petition in the model prayer is, Hallowed be thy name. And so, our Father which art in heaven, I'm reminded of several things there. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for calling me to preach. Thank you for calling me to Bullet Lake Baptist Church. Hallowed be thy name. Teach me, Lord. Teach me what I need to know. Help me to appreciate it. May everything that I learn about you result in an overflow of praise for you. And since you have called me to preach, then help me to learn it so that I will be able to explain it to others and that they also will overflow with praise. And that's a prayer not just for me as the pastor of this church, not just for the five or six preachers who are here today, but it's a prayer for all of you because all of you have the opportunity to speak words of truth to someone. And you may not know very much, but I tell you what, most of you in here are the most biblical, knowledgeable person in your circle of friends. Many of you in here today are the most biblically knowledgeable person in your classes at school. You know more about the Bible than anybody else that you work with, or that you bowl with, or that you play basketball with. You don't have to be a very bright light to shine brightly in such a dark world. But we don't want to be content with just being lightning bugs when we might be lightning. And so we don't want to just always be scratching the surface of what a passage is saying. We want to dig down in. And for me, one of the profitable questions to ask ahead of time is, why is this in the Bible? So I ask that question of this text. Jesus says, "Have you understood all these things?" And right away, I think the first thing that I wrote down when I began preparing to preach from this passage of Scripture was the importance of understanding. You know, there are religions that utilize mechanistic approaches to the Word of God, and I'm talking about literally, that there are some religions that have mechanisms like prayer wheels, or they have mechanisms like a series of beads, that each bead represents a certain thing that you're supposed to say. And the people who are priests or directors of religions like that will communicate that there is a certain amount of credit that you get with God if you pray through this series of beads, or if you pray through, if you just sit there and spin the wheel, God is somehow going to be pleased with that. And there is not a shred of that in Christianity. Jesus values understanding. He does not want us to just merely be a cluster of robots who are spitting back to him mindlessly and without emotion information that he has programmed into us. Understanding. He wants to know, have you understood? You know, understanding is the key to retention. I mean, earlier in this chapter, Jesus told the story of the parable of the sower, and one of the seeds fell along the path, and when Jesus explained that in verse 19 of this same chapter, he says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it," there you go, "anyone does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." If you don't understand it, then you're not going to remember it. It's not going to influence you. The devil is going to come away and snatch that away like birds eating seeds that are along the roadside. But I should probably take just a minute to say, what is understanding? You know, there's an entire book of the Bible, the book of Proverbs, that is devoted to communicating to us knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And perhaps you have paused and said, what's the difference in those three things? Knowledge, you know, okay, that's the acquisition of facts. There are people who are knowledgeable who are not necessarily wise. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is knowing how to use knowledge to the best possible advantage. It is recognizing, it is identifying the best possible goal and then pursuing the most economical, effective is the better word, pursuing the most effective means to achieving that goal. That's wisdom. Here's what needs to happen. Here's the most effective way that it's going to happen. That's wisdom. It's not confined to Christianity. Although the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And there is no true, real, lasting wisdom without understanding who God is and acquiring all your knowledge and wisdom under the tutelage of God himself. But what is understanding? So I think we have a pretty good feel for what knowledge is, the acquisition of information. What is wisdom? It's identifying the best possible goal and the most effective means of achieving that goal. But what is understanding? I think that we get a good clue from the English word that is translated understanding. What stands under? What is the idea that stands under this idea? What is the rationale that stands under this command? Now, there are a few commands in the Bible for which the Lord does not give us a rational explanation. I mean, the very first command that the Lord gave to Adam and Eve falls into that category. It was a command, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you'll die. We don't have it recorded that Adam and Eve said, why? And certainly we don't have it recorded that God explained, here's why I don't want you to do it. It is what we might call a positive law, not positive as opposed to negative, but a law for which there is no rationale given. It is right because it is commanded. And there's some of that in the Christian life. Sometimes we, especially in our younger years as Christians, are like little 3- and 4-year-old children who really don't need an explanation for everything that mom or dad commands them to do. In fact, it can be counterproductive to think that you've got to explain to a 4-year-old why he's got to brush his teeth or why he's got to go to bed now. There are a number of years there where wise parenting utilizes the phrase, because I said so. And there are things like that in the Christian life, especially at the beginning, that you don't understand why this is. But even for some of those, commands. So, for example, we were privileged to baptize Peyton and Katie today, and they have some understanding of the meaning of baptism. But not everyone who gets baptized understands why baptism is significant. There's a lot of confusion about why baptism is significant. And so often when someone is getting ready for baptism, then I will explain, here's what baptism means. It's an ordinance. It's something that has been commanded by Jesus Christ. And when you get baptized, it's a sign to you that your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're putting you in water, but you know water can't wash away your sins. But that water does preach a little sermon about what does wash away your sins. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Water also represents repentance. And as you follow the Lord in baptism, you are saying, I repent of my old way of living. How much do I repent? I repent so much that I'm dying to the person I used to be. And so that's why we put people under the water. It represents a death and a burial. But of course, we don't keep them under the water for long. They come up because it also represents a resurrection. So baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament instituted by Jesus Christ to be unto the party baptized, a sign of his fellowship with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, of remission of sin, that his sins have been washed away by Jesus, of his giving up himself to Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. I am a new person. And but you know, a person can be baptized and not be able to articulate any of those reasons. It's a pretty good reason if a person is baptized and his reason is because Jesus told me to do it. But there are reasons. Every time that you read the Bible, you don't feel like reading the Bible. Every time that you pray, you don't feel like praying. Should you go ahead and read the Bible anyway? Yes, you should. Should you go ahead and pray anyway? Yes, you should. In his marvelously insightful book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis states something like this, not in his own voice, but through the voice of one of the characters that he draws in The Screwtape Letters. He says that God is perhaps nowhere, no time, more pleased with the obedience of his children than when that child looks around upon a universe from which it appears that God has entirely disappeared and he does what is right anyway. And so there is some of that. There are days, some maybe even weeks or months, when you're doing it because Dad said so. But that's not the healthy perspective. The healthy perspective is Jesus saying to you gently, do you understand? Let me explain it to you. Do you understand? Understanding is the key to retention. Understanding is the key to long-term enjoyment. It's impossible. I'm going to say it's just impossible for you to enjoy a book that you do not understand, including the Bible. Understanding is foundational to enjoyment. Understanding is foundational to obedience. Jesus criticizes those who draw near to him with their lips, but their hearts are far away. What's going on there is that someone is saying the right words. I mean, just like if I'm capable of thinking three or four things at the same time, which I think I am, it's possible for me to be saying the words that I'm saying to you right now and then thinking about something else with one of my other threads of thought. One of the disciplines of the Christian life is focus it. Focus it so that you're not just going through the motions. You're not just singing the words. You're thinking about the words. You're not just mouthing the words. You're not drawing near. And what makes that possible is understanding. And then, so it's very important. Do you understand? Understanding is the key to retention. Understanding is the key to joy. Understanding is the key to obedience. And then also, I think you'll appreciate this. Understanding is the key to being able to explain it to someone else. And understanding is the key to being able to explain it in such a way that someone else is able to understand it too. And this is a skill that is not just for preachers and teachers. This is a skill for mothers. This is a school for dads and husbands who are shepherding their wives and shepherding their children in the knowledge of God. Seek understanding. So it's a good question that Jesus asks, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. And then notice what he says next. We have what Jesus says, therefore, he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. A scribe is a character that we encounter in the life of Jesus, and they're almost always bad guys. They're almost always nitpicking at something that Jesus has said. Now, as the English word scribe indicates, a scribe is someone who writes, and in the case of the scribe, he was someone who would copy the Word of God. Most of you know that the printing press wasn't invented until about 1,500 years after the Bible was written, and so for more than 2,000 years, the Word of God was written down by hand. And so there were special educated men. I don't know that there were any exceptions to that. I think there were always men. There were specially educated men who were tasked with the responsibility of carefully and accurately writing down the Word of God. And the protocols that they had in place for determining whether or not it had been accurately copied are truly astounding, but I'm not going to get into that now. Just let it be said that It's amazing that the Word of God is as accurate as it is, and it's not just the result of human ingenuity, it's also the result of the Holy Spirit superintending the whole process so that you're able to hold in your lap a Bible in your own language concerning which you can be confident that it is the trustworthy Word of God and a trustworthy rule for everything that you believe and everything that you do. But back in this day, the people who were writing down the Bible naturally were assumed to be the people who would be most familiar with the Bible. And so they began to be consulted as experts, and they arrogated to themselves the position of experts. And it wasn't always arrogant. They indeed did know the Bible better than most people. Most of them were Pharisees, which was a religious, very conservative religious sect of Jesus' day. And they often found fault with Jesus. This is one of the dangers that comes along with being someone who pays very close attention to details. Paying attention to details can be a great gift. But if it makes you arrogant and turns you into a nitpicker, you know what a nitpicker is. You may have never thought about that. But when head lice invest in your head, Don, you need to pay attention to this. So when head lice get on your head, they make little like spider web houses for themselves. They're called nits. And so when someone discovered that their child had head lice, then they would have to very carefully go through and pick out those nits, try to get rid of all the head lice that they could. My mother confessed that when she was a little girl, she once got head lice, and her mother was aghast, and I think that she bathed her in undiluted Clorox for several weeks. Not really, I just made that up. I think Clorox was involved, but not undiluted and not for weeks. But anyway, that if someone is overly concerned with minutiae, the little tidbits of things, overly concerned, then he's called a nitpicker. And that's one of the dangers that attaches to people who are nitpickers or people who are perfectionists. They can be hard to live with. It can be hard to live with yourself if you're a nitpicker. But the scribes, they were nitpickers. But here Jesus is not saying you need to become one of those nitpickers. He's saying you need to become someone who is familiar with the Word of God, like the scribes. And so when he's talking to his disciples, he's saying, this is a goal for you. You need to become a scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven. Now this word has been trained in Greek, as it is in English, is passive. So it doesn't mean he has trained himself. It means that he has been the beneficiary of someone else who was training him. And that's the way most of us get most of our knowledge about the Bible. You come to church, you come to Sunday school, and you hear someone who has been trained, I myself, other teachers and preachers in the church, and then you yourself are the beneficiaries of that training, and you are trained, and you learn not just the letter of the Bible. That'll make you a nitpicker if you just learn the letters. You learn the meaning. You gain understanding. You become a scribe who is trained for the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus concludes this with saying, a person who is like that, a person who has been trained, he's familiar with the scripture, but he's been trained in a good way. He is like a householder who is showing some of his treasures to the people who are his guests. And as I said, I think this is a goal for each of us, not just those of us who are vocational ministers or who are headed for vocational ministry. Those of you who are mothers, fathers, or even just friends, you have the opportunity to be like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. It's easy to say then we should teach from both the New Testament and the Old Testament. I don't think that's exactly what Jesus means here, but I think that it is a good illustration of what he means. It's certainly true that if you're going to have a good understanding of the New Testament, you need to be familiar with the Old Testament, because the New Testament writers are consistently making reference to the Old Testament. But then if you spend all of your time on the Old Testament, then you're just spending all your time in the basement and not in the house that has been built on top of the basement, the house that is the kingdom of God. And so we as masters of household, whether we're mothers or fathers or preachers or teachers, we're like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. There is here a variety in what we teach. Not all old things, not all new things, but both things new and old. There is a a breadth. So when I say variety, I mean that there's something about it that we are searching for what is going to catch and intrigue and draw in our children, our hearers. What's going to catch them and draw them in? You're making a dreadful mistake if you think that you can just, with no regard whatsoever to attempting to be interesting, that you're going to be an effective teacher of the Word of God. I'm just astounded at the teachers and the preachers who seem entirely happy to be boring all the time. And you and I both have heard some preachers like that. And I just think, how can they live with themselves when everybody is bored and no one can say a single thing of what he said? Praise God, we have a number of young children in here, some under the age of 5. I hope that every kid that's in this service who makes the attempt to listen will be able to leave and say at least one thing that I've said. Be able to repeat at least one thing. But I'll tell you something that will really help you, parents, husbands, something that will really help you and help your children is for you to follow the example of Jesus and at the end of the day, Sunday, say to your children, say to your wife, have you understood these things? What did the preacher say? What is a scribe? Why is understanding so important? What does understanding mean? What's the difference between knowledge, wisdom, and understanding? I try to preach in such a way. I had rather a lengthy introduction today, but you might ask, what did George Whitefield read on his knees? Or there was a professor that asked his class a question. What did he ask his class? You see, if you're just paying slightly attention, you can answer all those questions. And then I try to construct my sermons so that if you just look at the text, you'll be able to remember at least the main points of what's been said. Why is understanding so important? What is a scribe? What did Jesus mean when he said, you bring treasures new and old out of your house? So follow this example of Jesus with yourself. Do I understand? Follow it with those who are under your charge. Now, if you really want to make some significant progress, there is a prescription for progress that is in the Bible, and I want you to turn to it right now. It's in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Here is a biblical prescription for how to make progress in understanding. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 says, my son, if you receive my words. Okay, that's the first thing. You've got to be open to being taught. And treasure up my commandments with you. That means that you treat what you have heard something like the way that you would treat a treasure that you found or that came to you, that you want to keep it. I think that memorizing is a good way to treasure up the word of the commandments with you. Making your ear attentive to wisdom. I mean, if you're going to become wise, you've got to deliberately listen to wisdom. You can't spend all of your time listening to foolishness. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. That is, engage your inmost person in this. And then verse 3 says, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. What's that talking about? It's talking about praying. Pray to God. Give me insight. Give me understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. If you found a note in an old closet of your house or in the attic that had a treasure map where someone had hidden gold coins 150 years ago, You'd look for it. There's treasure in the Word of God. Look for it. Seek it like silver. Search for it as for hidden treasure. Now, if you do all that, then look at the promise that is given. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a phrase that means God's truth, God's religion. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. You absorb the characteristics of the people that you are around. Make good friends, because your friends will make you. But that principle is true when the person that you are around is God Himself. When you are around God, then you absorb God's character. If you're His child, and your thinking becomes more and more like the thinking of Jesus, and you will have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Have you understood? It's time for us to observe the Lord's Supper, and so those of you who are going to help serve, please come.